Let's turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm chapter 2, verse 11. Last week, we spent our morning message in Psalm 2, where we saw that the nations plot against the Lord and against God's anointed, which is Jesus, and that these people plot in vain because the Lord laughs at them. In derision because the silly humans are plotting against the God who created the universe. This week we're going to go through a few psalms, Lord willing, to emphasize how God is our help, that he's our shield in time of trouble. In fact, during the worship time we sang Psalm 3. You know, we don't know how King David and the others who wrote the psalms, you know, we don't know the music that actually went to it, but the Lord has inspired many Westerners to come up with our form of the music that goes along with it. I think we'll get the real music when we go to heaven and we sing these things for eternity. But the lead-in in chapter 2, verse 11, what we concluded with last week is, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, which is actually hug the Son in that Middle Eastern hugging, kissing way. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. We concluded that with the fact that God wants us to hug him without any hypocrisy, without any reservation, that we would come and embrace God in a relationship. And in fact, the book of Psalms is, if you look at it in its entirety, all the chapters of Psalms are devoted towards this relationship with God. In fact, some people find it monotonous to go through Psalms. They like to learn about the kings. They like to learn about how Paul traveled through Europe and stuff. But they have a problem with the Psalms. And actually, it's tough to teach the Psalms because what you really want to do with the Psalms, a heart that loves God wants to sit down and meditate. In fact, we'll see in the scriptures today that there's a Selah, which means a contemplative pause within the Psalms. You want to just kind of stop and just meditate on the things of God. It's not something that flows like Acts of the Apostles and all these other things, because this is thinking about a relationship with God, depending upon him, thinking about him, loving him. For those that don't love God and are just playing church or whatever, it's like, oh, let's get past this stuff. I want to have fun with the scriptures. This is contemplating. I'd encourage you all to to use this time where we spend in Psalms as an excuse. If you've never done it before, for whatever reason, you're not used to having that compassionate relationship with God, to let it grow in your life, to actually wake up in the morning and just go, good morning, God. I want to know from the very beginning of this day that you're there, that you love me, that you care for me. Because that's what David did, we're going to find out in Psalm chapter 5. From the rising of the sun till the time it goes down, I'm going to worship you, I'm going to contemplate on you. That's what the kind of relationship God wants us to have with him. If you have a study Bible at all, if you look at chapter 3, which we're going to get into now, it says a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom. It's usually in italics. It's a Hebrew marginal note. It's something that is considered to be scriptural. It's considered to be inspired, that this is recording the event that happened. If you don't have a study Bible, sometimes they don't put these little marginal notes there as the title to the chapter. But this one is a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom. So before we get to Psalm 3, we're going to quickly go look at a couple verses in 2 Samuel. So if you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 11. Many of you are probably familiar with the story of how David had to run for his life to get away from his own son. And just as a background, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, which started the whole thing, I'm going to just tell you some quick background before we get to 2 Samuel 16:11. That in 2 Samuel chapter 11, this man after God's own heart, this man who had been so close to God, the man who had gone up to Goliath and said, you're defying the army of God. Who are you, you Philistine? And just didn't look and care about his bigness, knew how big God was, but he fell into sin and he committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba. And then he murdered, you know, not with his own hand, but through a death sentence given to the general who was overseeing Bathsheba's husband, who was named Uriah the Hittite. He had Uriah the Hittite deliver to the general a message from David saying to the general, take this man, Uriah the Hittite, and put him into the heat of battle, then draw away from him. In other words, making sure he dies in battle, kill him, murder him. So King David committed adultery and then murdered the husband of the woman that he committed adultery with. In chapter 12, he was rebuked by Nathan, the prophet, for doing so, and David repents. And when we get to Psalm chapter 51, we're going to see that repentance. He truly repented before God. He begged God to forgive him. He realized he saw the vileness. You know, many Christians fall into sin. And the reason why is because we're still burdened with this sinful flesh and we have an enemy who tries to deceive us and to kill us. And David fell into sin. But the heart of a Christian, somebody who wants to have a relationship with God, goes, "Oh God, what did I do?" And wants to get right with God. And David got right with God. And I'll tell you something that all of you should rejoice in mightily today, is if you get right with God, you are made righteous by God. And see, God then said, "Okay, David, I forgive you. I am going to give you my righteousness. I know that there is a sacrifice for sin, Jesus coming. I've told you about a Messiah that's going to come. And he will forgive you your sins." David went the rest of his life rejoicing in that, but he had consequences of this sin. In fact, immediately, almost immediately within his family, one of his daughters was raped by a half-brother. Absalom, the full brother of the girl who was raped, then murders the half-brother. And so then Absalom is cast off by King David because he goes, you killed another one of my sons. And Absalom, forget him, he raped my sister, and he goes off hiding away from his dad. Then Absalom uses that time to rebel against his own father and to steal the hearts of the people away. And so Absalom has stolen the hearts of the people away from King David, who the people used to shout and scream when he'd come back from battle, saying, "Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. They worshipped him as their king. They loved him as their king. They didn't worship him, but they loved him as their king. But now the people's hearts have been turned away. Why? I bet a lot of them because he sinned. He sinned against God. Committed adultery. You know, I actually, with the way my heart is, I probably would have been one of those saying, "He sinned. What good is he as a king?" But that shows how wicked our heart is, because God didn't mind keeping David as the king because he wanted to forgive David. He repented. He turned away from his sin. Well, Absalom and Ahithophel, David's counselor. Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba, the lady who had been committed adultery with David. He hated David. And Ahithophel, the counselor, he hated him and he wanted to conspire. And Absalom, his own son, turned against him. And they are now chasing David out of town. 2 Samuel chapter 16, 11. And David said to Abishai, and as he's basically running out of Jerusalem for his life, and there's this Shimei from Benjamin who is cursing David, accusing him of having killed Saul and trying to weasel into the kingship and to destroy King Saul and his family. Now David says to Abishai, who said, "Let me just kill this Shimei guy. See how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day." Yeah, he hates me. How much do I care? He hates me. My own son wants to kill me. You think he bothers me? My son is trying to kill me, his father. Maybe God will bring it to good. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 21. Ahithophel has counseled Absalom in a way that if his counsel were to have been listened to, David would have been killed. But David has a spy in the camp, and things work out to his way. And these spies come and try and bring this message to King David that he better get over the Jordan tonight or he will die. So King David has run away from Jerusalem. He's on the east side of the on the west side of the Jordan. And if he doesn't get to the east side of the Jordan tonight, he dies. And so this spy has gotten the word out to the two spies that then take the message to David. And David gets this message. Now it came to pass after they had departed, these spies, that they came up out of the well where they had hidden to get away from Absalom's men, and went and told King David and said to David, "Arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you? So David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan by morning light. Not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan. And with that background, let's go to Psalm chapter 3. So all of this started with David's sin. You know, many bad tragedies happen in our life because we sin. God does not want us to sin because he says, I came that you might have life and you might have it abundantly. When we sin, we create grief in our life. He doesn't want us to have that grief. But he wants us to know that we're forgiven. And as we read King David in Psalm chapter 3, 4, 5, some of this associated with the time that he ran away from his son, we see a man who came to God and said, God, I'm clean, I'm righteous. We say, well, no, wait a second, David. No, you're not, because remember, oh, no, I don't remember, because God says he forgives me. God says he's made me righteous. God does not want us to dwell in the condemnation, and he doesn't want us to condemn those who have truly turned to God and repented from sins that they've committed. That's why a Christian home can be a home of great joy and peace when a husband and a wife who are tempted by Satan and their own fleshes to be at enmity with one another, if in a discussion or an argument, if they were to sit there and say, I'm sorry. God, forgive me because that was wrong for me to have treated you that way or to have said that thing. That was a hateful thing to say. That was an evil thing to say. And instead, the flesh wants to, turn away, or the other person won't forgive. And then Satan goes, oh, I got him. Either they don't repent or they won't forgive. If they won't repent or they won't forgive, I got him. They're destroyed as a family. And see, David wanted to repent, but the country and his children didn't want to forgive. And as a result, they went through great calamity. Verse 1, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are those who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Selah means pause. He's saying, if I just look at the here and now, I've just escaped out of Jerusalem. I'm sitting here. Maybe he wrote this the night that he's thinking he's going to be okay on the west side of the Jordan. And he's sitting there and saying, man, I used to be king. They used to praise me when I'd return from battle. And now I'm running with these few people that are my friends, and if they could catch me, they would kill me. How they have increased who hate me. You might experience the same thing. You might all of a sudden realize your neighbors have all turned against you because you shared Jesus with one of your neighbors, and then that person said, "Could you the audacity of those people to come over here and tell me that if I don't have Jesus, I'm going to go to hell." And they said this and they said that, and all of a sudden you might just have your whole neighborhood just thinking that you're crazy. They won't talk to you anymore. And then you sit there and if you just think about it, you go, God, how they have increased. And you could just ponder that, or you could move on as David does. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. The one who lifts up my head. God's going to say, no matter how we get to heaven, because our neighbors kill us, persecute us, we die of old age, or we get raptured. Whenever we get there to God, he's going to be the one that lifts our head up. In the same way he probably lifted up the head of the woman caught in adultery who had been brought right in front of his face and said, we should stone her, is basically what they were saying to Jesus. Caught in the very act, the law requires her to be stoned. And she was probably just huddled there, realizing at any moment the rocks were going to come. Okay, you who have not sinned, cast the first stone. And then they all went away. And it says, when it was just her and Jesus, where are your accusers? She might have looked around, not seen any feet. I think they're gone. Yeah, neither do I. And lifted up her face. Because he knew that at that moment, and actually knowing into the heart of the woman, that she would. She had turned her life to God. She had become humble. She had realized she should have been dead. She understood the grace and mercy of God. She turned away from her sins. He said, go and sin no more. Became a forgiven child of God. I cried to the Lord, verse 4, with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I cried to heaven, and he heard me from his holy hill in heaven. He sees me. I lie down and sleep. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I went to sleep and I woke up and I go, oh, I am still alive. God gave me another day, I guess. And he could have probably actually been thinking that. He probably went to sleep that night realizing, you know, there's a chance Absalom, my son's armies will come and in the night kill me and everybody that's with me. I might not even ever open my eyes again, because when you're killed in the night that way, you just realize that somebody comes into your tent and you're gone. Oh, I woke up today. Praise God, he gave me another day. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people who have set themselves against me all around. And actually, because he knows the future, that the Lord will bring him safely into heaven. No matter how many people. And see, you have to say law about this. You have to think about this is the way it's going to be. You have to meditate upon the promises of God. Because if you don't, you just see what's here and what's now. You aren't able to meditate on, Lord, it doesn't matter how many thousands there are of them. It doesn't even matter if they do kill me in the night, because you're going to lift my head up when I go to heaven. Arise, O Lord, and save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Selah, I will meditate on that. Someday there will be true justice. Someday this world will be rid of all evil. Someday this world will be rid of all condemnation. You know, it's amazing to me as I even watch the events recently of this week, where, you know, you see this man who has given his life to evil and to wickedness. And, you know, he's convicted of a third felony. He would spend the rest of his life in jail. But there's actually...